Father, we are very conscious that without you, we can do nothing. Nothing eternal, nothing of great value, nothing of glorifying your name on this earth. I thank you for the word last night and the challenge not to be flippant with the things of God. Not to be simply familiar and casual with the holy God. I thank you for the word this morning that brought before us the greatness of God, the glory of God, the one who created all things. The earth is but his footstool. Oh Lord, you are so great. Lord, our problem seems always that in our own eyes you are too small. And we ask you this morning, Lord, quicken us. Lord, we can give great sermons and great illustrations, funny stories, but it means nothing unless your Spirit moves in hearts and we pray, oh Lord, work. Glorify your name. Lord, grip our lives. Lord, it's good to sing and worship you this morning. We're moved and we're challenged by these words. And we sing them from our hearts, but Lord, may it not be just moments. Lord, may it be a lifestyle. Oh Lord, meet us, we pray. Commit our time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm moving a little bit forward. We're going to be in the book of Daniel for the next 3 days, next 3 mornings. And what we're going to look at is up on the board there. We're going to look at Daniel's life in 3 ways. That he lived an undefiled life, that he sought to have an undivided heart, and that he had an undaunting spirit to glorify God. So that's where we're going to be. We're going to start in Daniel 1. I was sitting at the back last night when... what was the man's name last night? It's a test because I can't remember. Chris. When Chris got up and said, turn to Daniel. I went, oh, no. That's where I'm going. And then he said, Daniel 5. And I'm like, oh, okay. So I was thinking, I'm going to have to redo my whole thing. If he's going to go on Daniel 1 and 3 and maybe he'll bounce back there. We'll see. But it was a good message. And... a good challenge for us. But fortunately, he didn't go there. But I want to go with Daniel. And then what Mr. Francis shared this morning was wonderful because it just put before us the key element in Daniel's life, the greatness and the glory of God. Again, our problem today is that our God is way too small. We don't see him for who he is. We don't realize how great our God is. And thus we live for ourselves. We live for ourselves. So we're going to look at Daniel's life, and we're going to look at it in 3 ways. Undefiled, undivided, and undaunted. Can you go to the next slide? Just jump through these slides here. So the 3 characteristics... as we think about, and what we're doing right now is just kind of laying out a big banquet. Okay, I'm going to put all the stuff out there, then we're going to come back and enjoy it, look at it, and so on. I don't know if you've been to these expos. You know, you go to these expos, and maybe it's something you like. Maybe you like a gun show. And you walk in and you're overwhelmed with all the guns and ammunition and woo! Maybe you don't like guns. Maybe you like trains and you go to a model train show like, whoa, and you don't know where to start. Maybe you don't like trains. Maybe you go to, maybe you love baseball and you go to Yankee Stadium and you walk through the museum. Whoa, this is amazing. Maybe you like dresses and perfume and makeup and... Don't laugh, guys. I know you like it. And you go to the Mary Kay warehouse. Whoa! That's because it's really big. And you take it in and you're like, whoa. And then you get time. You can spend the whole day here and you get time to look at it and you get through it and you begin to look deeper. But firstly, so that's what we're kind of doing here. We're going to put a lot out there and then we're going to come back to it. Okay? 3 characteristics. That typify, describe, characterize the life of Daniel. From when he was a young man, probably 12, 13, 14, 15, all the way until he was an old man, probably late 80s, when he would be taken to see the Lord face to face, the one he served his whole life. Three characteristics. He sought to have, and again, he wasn't a perfect man, we know that, but he sought to have an undefiled life. We'll define the terms in a little while. An undefiled life. Secondly, he sought to have, he knew that he needed an undivided heart. An undivided heart. One main love of his life. An undivided heart. And then thirdly, he knew if he was going to live in a foreign land, a land full of idolatry, a land full of false worship, a land of great material wealth, a land of absolute splendor, a land of great opportunity, he needed an undaunting spirit to overcome. Do you know anything of that? Or are you like a feather? When the wind blows, you just go with the wind. It's not easy to be a Christian. It's not easy to live on this earth for the glory of God. It's not. Don't let anybody tell you it is. If you think Christianity is easy, you don't know what it is at all. It is hard. If you think, as Mr. Francis mentioned this morning, that I want my life to count for the glory of God, whew, watch out. The powers of hell are coming after you. So three characteristics that capture the essence of Daniel's life all the way through. An undefiled life. He kept his life clean. When he fell, he came and he asked God to forgive and to cleanse, and he pressed on. Secondly, he kept one love of his life, and that was his God, an undivided heart. There was wealth beyond measure around him. But he kept his eyes upon the Lord, an undivided heart. Perhaps he slipped here, perhaps he slipped there. We don't know, but when he did, he reset himself to have an undivided heart. And then thirdly, an undaunted spirit, willing to stand no matter the cost. Secondly, if you can put another slide up, three characteristics. Two statements that are going to capture Daniel's life all the way through. And we're not obviously going to go all the way through Daniel. But two statements that are going to capture what we're going to talk about over the next three mornings. Number one, Daniel believed. It was in his belief system as a young man, and we'll come to it in a little bit, that it was more important to please God than live. It was more important for Daniel. He made that decision. He came to that conclusion early on as a young boy, and we'll see that very early on in chapter 1 of Daniel in a little while. Daniel believed with all of his heart. Every fiber of his being, Daniel believed that it was more important to please God than live. In other words, he would do what God said that he should do, and he would be willing to die for it. Are you there yet? Am I there yet? Daniel believed, two statements that capture again the essence of his life. He believed it was more important to please God than live. We need those kind of young people today. I'm getting old. I'm married. I have kids. I'm tied down. I can't go as much as we could. I get tired at 6 o'clock in the evening. By 7, I'm grumpy. By 8, I'm half asleep. By 9, don't even talk to me. No, it's not that bad, but you know. We need young people who are willing to stand. And to go. C.T. Studd. Ever heard of him? I wish I had a whiteboard. I'd write on here. Cricket, cricket, cricket. Not the quack, crickets. How does quick? Anybody make a good cricket noise? Let's go. Try it. That must be an Egyptian cricket because they're mostly dead. But. All right, Andrew, you got a big laugh. Give us a cricket noise. Cricket. Nothing? Your crickets don't make any noise?
Nope.
Okay. Any volunteers for a cricket? Anyway, I don't know what they sound like, but we'll just pretend they sound like this. They don't sound like this, but... Anyway, the point is, crickets. We're not talking about crickets. Okay, we're talking about cricket. Don't worry, you're going to get into cricket later on this week. C.T. Studd. He wanted his life to count for the glory of God. C.T. Studd was the captain of the English cricket team, which means it's kind of like similar to being the captain or the best player on the USA national baseball team, if we can go down that kind of road. He was a very popular man, a very in-demand man with a great future. He was the captain of the English cricket team, and he gave it up. What potential? What a future he had as a sportsman. He would tour the world, going to Australia and New Zealand and India and Pakistan and all such places to play cricket and represent his country as the best player there was. The coaches try to persuade him, don't give it up. I don't know if you've ever coached any sports teams, but your best player tells you, I'm not playing anymore. No, 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 you are playing. Like today, Joel Johnson is the captain of the Heffalumps. What's the name of the team? The who? The Lions. Oh, I'm sorry. Are there some Heffalumps down here, or is it elephants? Elephant, okay. What's a Heffalump? Okay, we'll think about that later. But Joel comes to you today, and he sits down your team, and he says, guys, I'm not playing today. I'm done. I'm done with my... No! No, 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 you are. Where's Riley? There you are. You're playing. No, Joel, you're confused. You're playing. Nope. I'm done. That's nothing. I mean, that would be kind of stunning in a way. But that's like that big. C.T. Studd, when he said, I'm done. I'm going to the mission field. I'm going to the lost. I'm going to China. Stunned the world, the known world then. Such potential. This is a statement that he said when he gave up cricket to go onto the mission field. He said, some wish to live within the sound of the church and the chapel bell. Over here, we don't have too many churches with bells, but in England, you have lots of bells on the churches. Some, they wish to live within the sound of the church and the chapel bell. In other words, in comfort, in security. With my world intact, he said, I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. I want to run a rescue shop where it's really dark. Where it's so dark that you don't see the drop-off coming and you're in hell for eternity. I want to run a rescue shop within 1 yard of that place and plead with people that they're going to fall and be in an eternal hell, separated from God forever. And then the joke is on them. You think life's a joke? You think it doesn't matter? We heard last night, being flippant with the things of God, you don't know when your last day is coming. C.T. Studd. He said, that's my ambition. I want to run a rescue shop within 1 yard of hell. If only I can warn them what is coming. Daniel believed it was more important to please God than to live. And the second big statement that we want to go with through this 3 mornings is this. Daniel set his life. He set his life to honor God, no matter the cost. And we see time and time again, it could have cost him his life and he was willing to give it up. Are you willing to give your life up for the Lord? Thirdly, we want to look at one purpose. Daniel had one purpose in his life. You can go to that slide, Luke. He discovered, as he read through the Old Testament scriptures, and again, this probably done as a very young man while he was still in Jerusalem. Isaiah had come and prophesied. And tonight you should take that verse down. We don't have time to look at them all, but go and look at that verse. Isaiah 43 verse 7. There's more to it, but God is shouting out. It says that I created you for my glory. God Himself is saying it through Isaiah. I created you, for my glory. I created you for my glory. One purpose. And Daniel never wavered from that. If it cost him his life, so be it. But he wanted his life to count for the glory of God. What is another way of saying that? Turn with me at this point to, if you have your Bible, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, a familiar verse, I believe, to most of you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And again, it's a good reference to meditate on, think about, spend time in. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says this. This is Peter the apostle, the one who denied the Lord. The one who said, I will not deny you, Lord. And the Lord said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Oh no, and he did. But the Lord picked him up. The Lord forgave him. And Peter says, toward the end of his life, he says, but you, and he could be speaking to you and me today, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a set-apart people, a people who belong to God. Why? That you may declare, same principle, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness, 1 yard from hell. Some of you may have been 1 yard from hell. Some of you may still go 1 yard from hell. Some of you may fall. He called you out of the darkness. Where? Into His presence or His marvelous light. Do you like doing things in the dark? Or do you enjoy the light? One purpose. Daniel discovered that God created him, and it's the same for you. He created you for His glory. Now, there's been some great discoveries. The question we have to ask yourself firstly this morning, have you discovered? Do you realize, do you know that you're created for the glory of God? Yeah, got it. No, you don't. Because if you got it, you've really got it. Your life will not be the same. There's been some great discoveries. One day, Isaac Newton, sitting under a tree, contemplating with his great mind, he was a great Christian, by the way, Isaac Newton, contemplating with his great mind the dynamics of the earth, principles, truths, laws, and then suddenly, ding, bonk, oh, an apple fell on his head. The law of gravitation. He realized it. He discovered it. He couldn't believe it. I'm adding to the story. He picked up the apple, took a bite, and he began to contemplate it. Still pretty good. The law of gravity. What a discovery. But that's nothing to discovering this. Thomas Edison. Working, fiddling, working, endless hours. Finally, figures out how electricity works, and the light bulb is born. If I had had more time, I would throw it, but I had to get a plastic one, and I didn't get one in time, so I'll just try this. Ready, Marianne? Got it. Okay. What a discovery. Changed the world. Light. That's nothing compared to that. Daniel, have you discovered the greatest truth there is? That you were created. Whether you know the Lord this morning or you don't know the Lord this morning is irrelevant. It's sad and it's a desperate situation if you don't know the Lord. But it is irrelevant in why you are on this earth, why you were created. You were created to glorify God. That's a big thing. I admit that. When I was 7, 8 years old, I was born in England, in London. And I got to just see when I have to end here. Okay. I was born in England, in London, in the north of London. Went to school, walked to school. I'm not from a Christian home. And I would walk to school, and I remember particularly being 7, 8, somewhere around there, because I left England when I was 9, so I know I was 7 or 8. And I remember walking to school and wondering, what am I doing here? I mean, why am I on this earth? Have you ever asked those questions? Why am I here? And I remember looking at my hand and seeing the lines and thinking, wow, this is like, what's the purpose of life? What a radical question when you're like 7 or 8, but I had it. Had it in my mind, like, what am I doing? Why am I here? What am I supposed to do? Who put me here? What's my purpose? Basically, I was asking. And that question stayed with me all the way through my teenage years. When I was 9 years old, my family immigrated to South Africa for economic reasons. Okay, people ask me often, oh, so your parents were missionaries. No, they weren't missionaries. We went there for economic reasons, for a better life, to get out of the smog of London. We were excited. I thought I was going to live in the jungle and be surrounded by heifer lumps and lions and stuff like that. But we ended up in a city of 2 million. But the bonus was, it was right on the Indian Ocean. Palm trees. Whew, what a good life. But I still had that nagging question in me. What am I here for? What is my purpose? Why am I on this earth? Why was I made? I hope you have that question. I hope that this world and all with all of its electronics and all of its gadgets and all of its numbing efforts haven't killed that within you. Why are you here? What is your purpose? Why do you exist? I didn't know the answer. And I try to push it aside and then go to another party. Knew that, and I was a real flunky at school, didn't do very good. I didn't have any direction. My parents split up, my parents divorced. I lived with my dad. I had the most freedom in the world, had no rudder. I was kind of all over the place. But I still had this nagging thing in my mind. Why am I here? What is the purpose? What am I supposed to do? Long time. Ran into some wrong people. Nearly fell off the edge a few times. Why am I here? Let's pray for one moment. Father, again, Lord, we're at a crucial point for many of these young people. Perhaps they have a similar question. Why are they here? What is really the purpose of their life? We all have parents driving us on and wanting us to do well and go to college and get a job and one day get married and have children, be good people, don't embarrass them. But Lord, why are we here? And Father, I ask you, by your Spirit, we plead with you, oh Lord, grip these young people this morning. Penetrate their hearts. Lord, we need your Spirit to do that. I have no way in. None of the speakers have a way in. Only your Spirit has the way in. Many of them have tried many things because they're searching. Oh, Lord, we ask, we plead with you. They might find you this week and the purpose of their existence, the purpose of their life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we move to the next slide, go in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. You see, Daniel, he discovered this, and it radically revolutionized, changed, founded his life and he never moved from it. Isaiah 43 and verse 7. Isaiah the prophet. As he would speak forth, Daniel would have read these Old Testament scriptures. I remember the day I discovered that God created me for his glory. What a day. It's just the beginning of the journey, because this whole world and the spirit of this world fights against it. Fights against it. But Isaiah, as God would speak through him, stated this. Everyone, chapter 43, verse 7. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created, God says, for my glory, who I formed and I made. I found it. I found the purpose of my life. I've been looking since I was 7. I found it. I didn't find it in a library. I didn't find it by watching soap operas. I didn't find it by surfing Facebook or whatever. I found it in the Word of God. There it is. It's like we heard last night. You can read the Twilight Saga and, wow, I want to be a vampire. I read Treasure Island and I want to be a pirate. Oh, pirate! Oh, you read the Word of God, the words of life. Eternal. Life-changing. Jim Elliot. Anybody heard of Jim Elliot? Missionary, went down to South America with his wife, Elizabeth Elliot. Had a child. Went into the jungles to reach the Indians. They were all martyred for their faith. This is a statement that he made. Prior to him going, he said this: he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. You're no fool. When I was at high school in South Africa, 1,000 boys in my high school, 1,000 of them. I mean, you talk about grappling for first place and whew, a lot of boys. And I remember the Christians. And I remember the religious education. Whew, stay away. What a bunch of weenies. What a bunch of fools. What a bunch of losers. We would call them naffs. What a bunch of naffs. That's what we would call them. Little did I know. If you're going to stand for the Lord, you have to have an undaunting spirit. I mocked them. I laughed at them because I wasn't brave enough to stand. Not that I knew anything of the Lord anyway. I had no idea. Jim Elliot, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Coming back to C.T. Studd, the cricket captain of England who gave everything up, he said this when he was converted: if Jesus Christ be God and he died for me, he died for me? Do you know Jesus Christ died for you? Died for you. If Jesus Christ be God and he died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. What a statement. Let's go to the next slide, please, Luke, and let's turn to Daniel chapter 1. An undefiled life. We have 15 minutes, and obviously we're not going through the whole chapter, but we're looking really here at chapter 1 of Daniel. That was the banquet. That was the train expo, the gun expo, the Mary Kay warehouse, if you like, okay? An undefiled life. What does undefiled mean? What are we talking about here? We're talking simply about free from stain, blemish, a life that is clean, a life that is pure. Basically, dealing with your sin, being right with God. Now, all of us would confess that none of us are perfect. We will blow it. We will sin. But we determine to have an undefiled life. We come back to the Lord and we ask Him to forgive and deal with my sin, that I might be clean before God. Elizabeth Elliot would put it this way: Amy Carmichael would put it this way, that there is no shadow between me and my God. There is no shadow between me and my God. An undefiled life. The way we want to look at it briefly this morning is verses 1 to 7. Speak about relationship. Daniel's relationship with God was the foundation. He knew who God was, as Mr. Francis put it this morning. The greatness and the goodness and the glory of God. Daniel had come, in a sense, face to face with it and was stunned. And he just like, whoa, this is who God is. I want to know Him. See, if you don't want to really know God, if you want to stay on the fence, stay on the edge, or you want to stay on the other side of the fence, you have no idea who God is. Because if you come face to face with God, you're never the same. Go ask Isaiah. Go ask Moses. You're never the same. Go ask Paul, the apostle. So the first thing we want to look at this morning, verses 1 to 7, is relationship. Second is obedience. Verses 8 to 10, obedience. If you're going to live an undefiled life, you have to obey the Word of God. Oh, man, I knew that was coming. That big black book, right? That's what you want me to do? No. Let me put it another way. That book, oh, I knew. Law. No. Obedience here is not that you obey the Word of God, is that you obey the God of the Word. Think of it in a new light. Think of it in the fullest sense. It's true, I must obey the Word of God. But that's just one side of it. You got to think bigger. Like we have to think bigger about who the Lord is. Think about, I've got to obey the God of the Word. And then lastly, verses 11 to 21. And again, we're not going to get much through any of this. But verses 11 to 21, faith. Trust. He needed to trust the Lord. And the Lord is always trustworthy. Again, we have a great struggle in our culture of trust. And obedience. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. But the people you trust the most are the ones you find the hardest to obey. Parents? Let's throw that out there. The people you don't know very much, you find it much easier to obey. Like if I came up to some of you and I said, I want you to go get me a... What's your name? You must be a bigot. Joe? All right. Joe, go get me a drink of water. Now, I'm not going to do it to do that. But if I went up to him and said, please, Joe, can you get me a drink of water? I really need it. He'd probably go get it and bring it back to me. He'd probably do it. But maybe his dad says, Joe, can you get me a drink of water? And he may say, and I'm not picking on you, Joe. He may say, oh, no, I really got to go and do, you know. But he doesn't even know me. And he'll obey me. But the ones that he knows well, and he really trusts them, he finds it so much harder to obey. Have you noticed that? Who do you trust the most in your life? Probably most of you will say your parents. And they're the ones the hardest to obey, aren't they? Funny. Don't take that mindset. It's because we get too familiar. It's because we get too, perhaps, frustrated. Because we get too proud that we won't obey our parents. Okay, what's your name?
Isaac.
Isaac? All right, good name. Come here, Isaac. Would you mind helping me out here? All right, dude. Okay, you can keep your Bible. Okay, take your feet off there. Isaac, you come sit over here, dude. Sit right there and look at everybody. All right, Daniel. I'm going to change your name right now, okay? You're Daniel. Don't look at me. Look at them. Turn to Daniel chapter 1. Verses 1 to 7. I'm going to fly through this, okay, at 100 miles an hour. So put on your seatbelt, ready. In the third year of the reign of Joachim, the king of Judah, we're in Jerusalem right now, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and I want to say it louder, Nebuchadnezzar, he was a big dude with a lot of power, and he's from Babylon. Watch out, you know. It's like you go into the dining room. Isaac, is this the first time you're here? Okay, cool. So you come into the dining room, and here comes Joel and Luke, and these guys are coming through, casual, feeling comfortable, and you're like, whoa, 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 whoa. Nebuchadnezzar is a big, big man with a lot of power. And he was over Jerusalem, and he was besieging the city. It's a matter of time, the shadow of the Babylonians. Daniel knew. He seemed to know the word of God. He knew. Destruction was coming, and in about 606, he's taken in the first group that are taken as captives to Babylon. He is taken. It's a fairly well-to-do situation. It's not terrible for him, but three things happen. He's taken out of his homeland, he's taken away from his family, and he's taken into a land of idolatry. Okay, and he's taken with a bunch of royal people, go with him. Let's look at that, verse 3. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of the court officials, to bring some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility, young men, without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, qualified to serve in the king's palace. And he was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. So he was to change his language, to change all that he had learned when he was a young man. And the king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. So they were well provided for. It's about a 1,400-mile trip that they went on. Daniel had time to think. He would never go back. Never go back. Taken, ripped from his parents. Imagine some of you are 14. Come with me. You never go back to the United States. You never see your parents again. Is God still good? Absolutely. Is God still in control? Absolutely. Am I still going to live for the glory of God? Absolutely. Here comes the first test then. You want to live for the glory of God? You want your life to count for the glory of God? You want to learn to live for something greater than your smelly little selves? And that includes me. Because we are smelly, aren't we? We are conniving, aren't we? We are deceitful, aren't we? Come on, be honest. Right now you look great. But when it's dark and no one's looking, or when you're alone, pretty smelly. Among these that were taken, let's go back to the Word of God, among these that were taken, okay, were Daniel, it mentions, and his three friends. Daniel. Here's all these young men. Imagine your men, ladies. Here's all these young men in the king's court being ready to train. And only one guy comes up and says, I'm not going to eat the king's food. Really? You're dead, man. You're a dead man. What's one of the principles of Daniel's life? He's going to honor God no matter the cost. He's going to please God no matter the cost. He's willing to have his head chopped off. He's going to stand there. And his courage, his faith, his obedience is really what it is. Because he knows the Word of God. And the Word of God says that he shouldn't eat anything that has been offered to idols. And he won't do it. You know why he can do that? Because he's obeying the God of the Word. Not just the Word of God. It's more to him. It's the God of the Word. God has said this. He's my King. He's my Lord. And I want to live for him on this earth, no matter the cost. And I'm going to sit here. And guess what? His three friends come and join him. They come and join him. They come and join him. Let's look at the key verse, really, I guess, of chapter 1. Do you mind sitting there, Isaac? You okay there? You good? Okay. I mean, I know you feel like exposed, but Daniel was exposed. I should bring three friends up, but it's going to get complicated, so I'm not going to do it. They were assigned a certain amount of food that they were to eat, and Daniel knew that it would have been offered to idols, and Daniel knew that the Word of God said, don't eat it. Food that has been... I mean, you know, one of the reasons God sent Israel to Babylon was because he wanted them to loathe the idols they loved. Babylon was full of idols. Sometimes when you beg God, or you go on at God, on eventually he gives you what you want and you get everything that comes with it. And he took them and he placed them into Babylon, full of idols. And Daniel said, I'm not going to eat that food. Let's look what happens. Verse 8 really is the key verse. It's an obedience verse. Why can he do this? Because he has a deep foundational relationship with the sovereign God. He's come to terms with who God is, and he's willing to die for God to fulfill his commission of glorifying God on this earth. If you want to glorify God, number one, you must obey the Word of God. There's no compromise. Isaac, I'm sorry, you can go back there. I feel like you're a bit exposed here. You just take a chair back there. And we'll take a couple more people. How about, I picked on you already. How about you, Stephen, and what's your name? Nick. Who? Nick and? Melissa? Okay. Alyssa? Okay, come up here. All right, now, what I want you to do is Nick, you look like you're the bravest here, so you come up first. Come on, keep walking, and don't stop walking, okay? I want you to read verse 8. Go ahead, read verse 8. Come on, read it. Keep walking. Don't stop. Read it. It's hard. What? It's hard. Okay, fine. You read verse 8. Keep walking. Go home. What? I can't hear you.
Where's verse 8?
Where is verse 8? That's a good question. And Alyssa? All right, Alyssa, read verse 8.
But Daniel dissolved.
Okay, off you go. Thank you. Yeah. It's always the girls that are leading the way. Anyway. That's how we treat the Word of God. Now, you're at a Bible conference, but ask yourself last week, how much did you read of the Word of God last Thursday? How can you obey God when you don't even read His Word? Now, I'm just joking with them, but Nick's like, I can't see where is it. And then I can't even see where it is. And that's basically, I heard about this verse and I don't know where it is. So anyway, but it's kind of God helps those that help, something like that. Anyway, I don't know. And then Stephen's like, well, I don't know why I can't even see it, man. And Alyssa got like the first three words. That's good. But sometimes that's about as much as we read the Word of God today. All right, Stephen, come here again. Now bring me that phone. Bring me that phone. Do you have a phone? Where's your phone? Yeah, bring me a phone. Take Andrew's Bible. All right, come up here, Stephen. I'm not going to embarrass you, but thank you for it. And I'll give you my apple at the end. You can have my apple if you want. All right, now what I want you to do, just lose this place so that he'll have to find it later. That's good. Put out the two things. All right, I want you to give me something. Imagine that's your Bible, okay? That's your phone. I want you to give me something for 2 days. What are you going to give me? Really?
Yeah, actually.
All right, good for you. Go sit down. Ask yourself the question. You have to give something up for 2 days. What are you going to give up? Your Bible? Now, don't give me the story, I haven't got a Bible on my phone. Yeah, that's not the point. What are you going to give me, your phone or your Bible? I think if you're really honest, most of us will give the Bible. We're not giving up that phone. No way. Where your treasure is, there is your heart also, says the Lord. That's one of those non-dodging verses. You've got to stop. One of those non-dodging verses. Where your treasure is, there's your heart also. We're going to close with the key verse here. We're not going to get all the way through this, but I want you to see what Daniel says. And this is a decision you have to make. Daniel purposed in his heart, or he resolved in his heart, not to defile himself by eating of the king's food. Now that decision could cost him his life. It didn't, but it could have, and he was willing to give it up. You see, obeying the God of the Word is one of the characteristics of glorifying God on this earth. We live in such a world of preference, don't we? Go through the drive-thru. No, I want honey mustard. No, I don't think I'll get honey mustard today. I think I'll get that other sauce. No, I want my chicken grilled. And no, I don't want lettuce. I don't want tomatoes. I'll take a bit of mayonnaise. I want curly fries. I don't want too much. We live such a world of preference. That's how we treat the Word of God. Oh, I like that verse. That's cool. That's going to help me. Oh, that one. Ooh, nope. See, the word of God is non-negotiable. You either obey it or you don't. Don't fool yourself. If you want to live an undefiled life, firstly, you must establish, you must have a clear, well-founded relationship with the King of Kings. As we heard this morning, with the God who is great, created all things. And then you must obey, you must be willing to obey Him at every point. Because you see that He's good and He knows better than you. It's like last night we heard that the man that shared with us told us that when he was 18, he knew everything. That's true. The older you get, the less you realize you know. And then faith. You got to press on, trusting the Lord. You make this big decision, hey, you got to trust the Lord. But you know what you find? When you obey the Word, you find God is trustworthy. He will never let you down, ever. You've been let down before? I've been let down before big time. But God will never let you down, ever. You can trust Him to the last moment of your life. You can be this close to going over. And if you turn, He will bring you to Himself. You could have messed up so many times. But if you turn to Him, He will forgive you. He will never let you down. An undefiled life. As we close, ask the Lord. We're going to pray. Ask the Lord, is there anything in your life that is not right? Are you living for yourself? Do you not want to glorify God? Well, you do, but not if it's going to cost me my life. Are you willing to come up here and sit like Isaac, looking against everyone and looking at you? Maybe they mock you, but you won't compromise. Because it's much easier to be part of the crowd. I'm sure some of you are glad I didn't pick on you, right? It's much easier to be part of the crowd. Next, tomorrow, like, no one's going to be in the front here. I'm going to be like, wait. It's much easier to be part of the crowd. But if you want to glorify God, you can't be part of the crowd. You got to be a Daniel. You got to be a Paul. And you have a God you can completely trust, lean upon, and rest in. Father, this morning we again are thankful for the Word of God. Lord, it's eternal. It's through the ages. Lord, what was true then is true now. And Lord, these Your ways, oh Lord, are before us this morning. Father, I pray, examine our hearts, Lord. See if we have a relationship with You. It's easy to know someone and never even talk to them. But do we have a vibrant relationship with You? Are we willing to obey You no matter the cost? Do we trust You? Do we rest in You? Do we believe that You will never let us down? For Your Word declares that You are faithful. Never will You leave us. Never will You forsake us. Oh, Lord, forgive us, Lord. I come as well as one, and we ask You to forgive us, Lord, for those things that we have secretly done, those things that we love more than You. Lord, forgive us for our wrong attitudes toward our parents, our pride, our arrogance, our lusts. Oh, Lord, forgive us. We are apt to go the wrong way. We are expected not to be ones that glorify You. Lord, would You raise up young people here willing to stand alone if that's what it means to glorify You on this earth. Even as this candle on this slide is one light. Is there one light here who's willing to shine for the glory of God? We commit this to you with thanksgiving. Challenge our hearts, search our hearts in these days. In Jesus' name, amen.